And we had a baptism not too long ago, and one of the participants in the baptism was not there to receive her baptismal certificate. So I want to give it to her. Madison, this is for you. There you go. Thank you, sweetie. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible. Genesis the first, Exodus the second. We going? Okay, can you see numbers working there? 5, 6, 7. Okay. All right. Thank you. Last week we looked at Joseph. Joseph. And what we saw in the story of Joseph was God's sovereignty and God's greater good in times of suffering. In fact, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, speaking to his brothers, Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So Joseph was successful because God was with him. And he trusted God in every situation. And that's not changed, has it? We still need to trust God. We do. And I gave you Psalm 84:11. I hope you wrote it down. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Wow, what a prayer. What a promise for us. You see, faith doesn't mean trusting God to stop the storm. It means he's with us during the storm. And that's always a positive. And the things that we learned last week, four things, what to do when things go wrong. Number one, remember the promises of God. Number two, remember the providence of God. Number three, rest in the presence of God. And number four, respond with the patience of God. Everybody got that down, right? We all wrote those. Good. So today we're going to look at another guy in the Old Testament. Maybe some of you heard of him. His name is Moses. Now, God specifically chose Moses to lead the Israelites from captivity in Egypt to the Promised Land. Let me give you a little background about Moses. He's the author of the Pentateuch, which is just a big word for the first five books of the Bible, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I remember when I was in college, in seminary, we were required to read the entire Bible. Genesis was exciting. Exodus was exciting. And that's about the excitement level. Because when you get to the next, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, those are tough books. So if you have somebody who was asking about what should I read? How should I approach the Bible? Tell them to read Genesis and then go to John. You know, read the first book of the Bible, then go to John, because what it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? That's Genesis 1:1. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. So we have the link right there, the Old Testament, New Testament. So that's exciting to do. All right, and just remember now, these first five books are the foundational books of the entire Bible. So don't get bogged down. If you just read it, remember I said take a notepad? If you read along, don't understand, just write a note out there and come and ask me, and I'll go find somebody who knows, okay? Now, Moses' role in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of the role that Jesus plays in the New Testament. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16 and 17, we have the record of Jesus going on to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter, James, and John are there, and they're looking, and all of a sudden, Jesus is transformed, and he's glowing. And who's with him? Elijah, and oh yeah, Moses. Moses is with him. So Moses is kind of the law portion of the Old Testament. Elijah represents the prophets of the Old Testament. So let's just talk about the Old Testament saints, and Jesus representing the entire of it. So we first encounter Moses in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. So I'm going to kind of skim a little bit here. Chapter 1, we learn that after the patriarch Joseph had rescued his family from famine and brought him into the land of Egypt, the descendants of Abraham lived in peace for several generations until there arose what is said in the scripture, a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And this Pharaoh used the Hebrew people as slaves for a massive building project. But because God blessed the Hebrew people with rapid numerical growth, the Egyptians began to fear the increasing power and number of the Jews that were living in the land. So Pharaoh ordered the death of all male children born to Hebrew women. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." All the ladies here say, "Amen." You get rid of the guys. Okay. But doesn't that sound familiar to you? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years of old and under, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. That's amazing. Moses, in many ways, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Both were born during very perilous times. Both narrowly escaped a king bent on murdering babies. Both Moses and Jesus had a connection to Egypt. Moses left Egypt to escape persecution. Jesus went to Egypt to escape persecution. So they both have a connection. And Moses was like Jesus because they both led God's people out of captivity. Moses led the Israelites out of physical bondage and slavery in Egypt. Jesus led God's elect out of spiritual bondage and slavery to sin. Wow. How wonderful is that? Can I get a witness? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Now, here in Exodus 2, we're going to see that his mother is attempting to save her child by putting him in a basket and putting him in the Nile. And as the story goes, the baby was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And she adopted him as her own, raised him in the palace of Pharaoh. But as a young man, Moses began to share the feelings and the struggles of his people. His heart began to ache from what he saw was happening to the Hebrews. And one day when he's witnessing an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, Moses intervenes and he kills the Egyptian. And then in another incident, Moses attempts to intervene in a dispute between two Hebrews who are having problems, and one of the Hebrews rebukes Moses. So look in Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. Exodus 2, 14. "The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have been known.' When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Jethro, their father, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so early?' And they answered, 'An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock.' 'Where is he?' Jethro asked his daughters. 'Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat.' Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage." Now, realizing that the murder he had, that his murder had been seen, Moses just takes a hike, goes to Midian. That's where he rescues the daughters of Jethro from these bandits. And in gratitude, Jethro gives Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Moses lived in Midian for about 40 years in total obscurity. He was a sheep herder. That was the lowest of the low. Remember, I mean, the shepherds weren't very highly sought after. And in verse 23 of Exodus 2, it says, "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help became because of the slavery, went up to God. God heard their groanings, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now, Friday night we saw the movie, I Can Only Imagine, right? Those of you that were here can nod your heads. Those of you that weren't here, I'm sorry, it was a beautiful movie. It really was. So I want to use our sanctified imagination. You know what that means? We're just going to suppose here. Now, here's the way we're going to start. Imagine, just for a moment, that you're God. All right? Everybody got that in their mind? You're the creator of the universe. You possess all power within yourself. And your people are being held slaves, and the time's come to deliver them, to get them out of there. Who would you choose to do this great work? Well, perhaps you'd maybe send a great military leader, you know, somebody that could organize everyone. Or maybe a skilled politician. He could get in there and just kind of talk his way through it. Or maybe some great orator, you know, who gives you a fiery, burning speech and it would stir the hearts of the people. I don't know, maybe he'd have a superhuman hero, you know, like Superman, who could change the course of mighty rivers, who could bend steel with his bare hands. Wow. No, wait a minute. He would really take care of the Egyptians, wouldn't he? That's not a rhetorical. He would take care of the Egyptians, wouldn't he? Of course he would. But if you had the population of the whole world at your disposal, would you have sent Moses? Probably not. I mean, he was 80 years old. I mean, that dude was old. He was a fugitive from justice. I mean, he was wanted for murder in Egypt, the very place that God was going to send him. Sure, he was well educated, but that had been over 40 years ago. And yeah, he was connected in the political circles, but that had been so long ago. And yet, when it came time for God to send a deliverer to Israel, this is the exact person that God sent. What about today? I mean, we're living in a world where people are perishing and need desperately to be reached with the message of Jesus Christ. Who's going to reach them? You see, if I was God, I'd want those who had the brightest minds, those who were the most skilled, and yet when God chose to reach this world, he chose saved sinners for the work. What a wonderful thing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are God's handiwork. We're his masterpiece. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. He saved us to be workers for his glory. In fact, James 2:18 says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. There are a lot of people today who will say there's a contradiction between James and Paul. James says something about works and salvation, where Paul says salvation is by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But remember, I just read you that verse. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Real faith produces work. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not do something for the Lord. You can't. Either that or this scripture is not valid. So many today try to find reasons why they can't be one of those ones that God wants for the job. I mean, that was Moses' problem. As we looked at how the Lord handled Moses' excuses, we're going to find out how he really talks to us today. I mean, us, not them, us. And in these two chapters, there's a great deal of encouragement for the Christian who wants to serve God but doesn't feel like they're capable. How does God answer our excuses? We have all kinds of them. Well, in the first nine verses, of chapter 3, Moses, it had to be music to Moses' ear. You ready? Look at verse 1 in chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Let me stop there for a second. There are those today that will tell you, well, yeah, that was just, it's called a burning bush. And they're in the desert, and it looks like it's burning. And really, so that's, hello, that's not what it says here. What it says here is Moses saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. Moses knew what a fire was. Now, he may not have known that this is a burning bush because it looks like it's he saw a real bush that was burning. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him within the bush, Moses, and just for emphasis, Moses. And Moses said, present, here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All the ites were there. Every one of those ites was there. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Finally, Moses was going to get something done. God was going to do something. That's exciting news. I mean, he had to be ecstatic with that news. But Moses' joy really turns to terror because God says the unthinkable. In verse 10, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said, you talking to me? Yeah, you can't be talking to me. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You see, Moses' first concern was, he was a nobody. He was a nobody. He was unqualified to go to Pharaoh and demand the release of the Lord's people. Folks, nothing's changed. There are so many people today who feel the same way. We feel like we aren't as qualified as others, or that we just don't have the ability to get the job done properly. But you know, when we say that, when we say that we can't do the job that he's called us to do, then we're calling God a liar. Because he has called us to do the job. After all, who knows you best, you or God? God knows you better than you know you. And in verse 12, it says, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God gave him two promises. First of all, he tells Moses, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. That's a promise of his presence. I mean, God was with Moses. Secondly, he says, after you accomplish what I sent you to do, I'll meet you back here. That's a promise of a glorious reunion someday. And in the same way, when God calls us, he did so with the full knowledge of our weaknesses and our inabilities. He knew what we could do, and he knew what we couldn't do. He knows us intimately. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Isn't that what it said? From dust you have come, till dust you will return. God reached down, took the dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You see, if God calls us, he knows that we'll accomplish the job he has for us. In fact, isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? We know that God causes all things to work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He knows we can accomplish that task through the power and prayer of God. That's what Paul said, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. See, he knows the end from the beginning. He knew before we started, and he knows how it's all going to end. And when he sends us out into the work, he never sends us alone. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Lord's with us wherever we go. And then after all of it's done, and after we're finished with what God has for us to do, he'll gather us unto himself, and we'll experience his presence forever in eternity. One of these Sundays, I'm going to preach on heaven, because I know I'm getting close. I'm getting close. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back to you, that you may be with me. Wow. One of these days, Lord's coming back to get us. And I've said this before, either by the undertaker or the uppertaker. One way or the other, we're gone. And we're going to be there after it's all done. So don't let your inability stop you. Paul said in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Through the power of God, we can do anything. Remember when Paul was having all the problems with his eyesight? That's what I think it was, his eyesight. And he was begging with the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh away from him. He said, but Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. So then after telling God what he couldn't do, Moses that is, he moves on to talk about the reasons he was not able to do what he couldn't do. In Exodus 3:13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. And in these verses, Moses is saying to the Lord, I just don't know enough about who you are. I don't know everything I need to know about you. And so many people are in the same shape as Moses is. Not only do we feel that we're incapable of serving the Lord as we should, we feel we're just inadequate. We don't have the knowledge. We're not as eloquent as some people. Somehow we just don't know enough about God, about his word, to really get the job done. And you hear God's answer to Moses, I am. I am. Maybe Moses was inadequate, but God certainly is not inadequate. This is how the Lord works in our lives. He equips us for the task before us. He leads us to follow him by faith when we know very little about him, about his ways, but as the need arises, God provides himself an adequate and faithful to every challenge that we have. His name, I am, becomes an open-ended statement. It has a subject, it has a verb. I am complete. I am complete. And in those two words, he tells us that he is everything that we need for every moment of our lives. There's no situation that you'll ever come across that God doesn't hold the solution to it. He's able, and he enables us in our lives. Now, I know following the Lord by faith is often a scary affair. It really is. Because sometimes the Lord tells you to do things and you go, no way. I'm not doing that. Lord, you can't believe me. What do you mean I got to witness to the grocery clerk? Come on. You know, let somebody else do it. Let the lady behind me do that. In my case, it's Rochelle, and she does. I mean, every grocery store we go into. Hi, I'm Rochelle. Oh, that's good. This is my pastor. This is my husband. He's a pastor up at Emmitsburg. You should come sometime, you know. Folks, that's witnessing for the Lord. And we have a responsibility to tell other people about Jesus. After all, he's done something great in our lives, hasn't he? He's able. Listen, never allow a lack of education or a lack of money or a lack of skill or anything else to stop you from being what God wants you to be. See, when you're measuring yourself for the task, always remember to measure him who is above everyone else, because he's there. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever." You see, all through the Bible, God's people have been in situations where it looked like and felt like they were inadequate. They couldn't handle the task. But with the power of God working in them, they were to overcome it all. And folks, if God did it for them, he can do it for us. Paul said in Romans 2:11 that God is no respecter of persons. The Message puts it this way: God pays no attention to what others say or what you think about you. He makes up his own mind. And you know what he thinks? You can. You can. Aren't you glad he has confidence in you? I am. I'm so excited about that because I feel so inadequate. I feel like I can't get the job done. But God can. And in verses 16 to 23, back here with Moses, God tells Moses to assemble the elders. Get them together and tell them what he was going to do to set them free. And I want you to jump down to verse 20, Exodus 3:20. Here's what God says: "I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, Pharaoh will let you go, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed to this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you shall put on your sons and your daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians." And then if you look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me? The Lord did not appear to you." See, after the Lord had handled all of Moses' excuses for why he couldn't do what God called him to do, Moses decides, if he tells the people what he has, he's had a personal meeting with God and talked to him and all of that, they were going to think he was nuts, that he was cuckoo, that he was, you know, three bricks short of a full load and his elevator doesn't go to the top and all the rest of the things that you could talk about. No one will believe you when you tell them God told you. And in the same way, there's so many people today who feel that exact way when it comes to serving the Lord without fear. We seem to have this impression that others will think we're crazy when we begin to talk about a personal relationship with the Lord. Truth is, we often feel that we're inferior to this world around us. Folks, we are not inferior to this world around us. We are children of the Most High God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And we have this wonderful life-changing event that happened to us, but somehow we're sure that if this world ever hears about it, they'll think we're crazy. Let them think we're crazy. How many of you watch the Huckabee Show? Any of you? Thank you, Faye. I saw that hand. This is Mrs. Fisher, my wife, and I'll put my hand up. He did a segment last night about don't care. When people say things about you that you don't that are not true, I don't care. I just don't care. You know, they could tell me anything they want. I don't care. No. That's somehow. We're sure that this world will never believe us when we tell them about the Lord. Listen, no life can be touched by salvation that Jesus that is in Jesus Christ and remain like you were. I've already said it this morning. If something hasn't happened in your life, you're not a Christian. If you haven't changed and gone from one way to the next way, you're not a Christian. I don't care how many certificates you have, whether it's a baptismal certificate, whether it's church membership, whether it's your giving records. I don't care what it is. Because when you stand before the Lord, you can hand him all of those things. He's going to say, I don't care. I don't care. What'd you do with my son? He came and he bled and he died for your sin. Did you ever receive him? Did you ever, once you received him and the Holy Spirit come into your life, did you change? Did you start going another way? That's what repentance is, by the way. It's changing directions. You're going this way, straight to hell. You change, you're going to heaven. That's about 180 as you can get, isn't it? There's got to be a change in our lives. That's what Paul said. If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. Now, I'm not saying that you never will slip or from time to time you get off the rails. We all do. You know why? We're human beings. We're in a body of sin. Our souls are saved. Our bodies aren't. And if you don't think that's true, look in the mirror. For those of you that have seen the pictures that my wife has of me 40 years ago and what I look like now, there are people that go, that ain't the same guy. Oh, bless your heart. There's got to be, you know what? I'm going to take that to heaven with me. I'm just kidding. No. That's right. Yes, ma'am. The whole point is this. As a Christian, our souls, our spirits are changed. And one of these days, hallelujah, the Lord's going to change our bodies. And we'll have a body that's incorruptible. We'll have a body that never gets old. We'll have a body that has no arthritis. We'll have a body that doesn't ache every time you get up out of the chair. You know, we'll have that kind of body that you won't stumble down the steps and fall on your face. I mean, these are all personal illustrations now. I'm just saying. It will be perfect, complete, whole. That's so exciting for me. Because every morning when I get up, it takes me longer to get out of bed than I did the day before I got up. I mean, it's just hard. And that's the reality of life. We are in corruptible bodies, and they are decaying. And one of these days, they'll go back to the dust unless the Lord comes and gets us. One of those two things is going to happen. So, however the child of God will be unmistakably changed, we're going to be changed. People will look at you and say, there's something different about you. You know, I remember you last week. You said this and you said that, and this week you're not saying that. You're not saying that. I know I've said this before, but my dad was in the fire department with me, and we were on the same shift in the same house. And he wouldn't be in the same room with me because of the foul mouth that I had. But you know, when the Lord Jesus changed me, I don't use that stuff anymore. In fact, it doesn't even come to, well, Satan tries to put it in there every now and then, and I get thee behind me, Satan, and my wife's heard me say that. Then I wasn't talking to her. Okay, come on. Wasn't talking to her. But the point is, God changed my life. He changed it from the inside out. So many people today are trying to change from the outside in. It won't work. Because I don't care how hard your body is. I don't care how many miles you can run. That's not going to impress God. It's not. It's what did you do with my son? What did you do with the Lord Jesus? You see, we sang the song. There really is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really true that Jesus still saves souls. And that there is hope for all people that are around us. That's the exciting news. Now look at Exodus 4:10. Moses says to the Lord, pardon your servant here, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. You see, in a last-ditch effort to escape the call of God, Moses appeals to some kind of speech impediment. Now, whether it was he was really slow in the fact that when somebody would say something, he would think very deeply before he would answer, or maybe he stuttered. I don't know what it was. All I know is it was a speech impediment. Whatever his infirmity, Moses tries to use it as an excuse for not doing the will of God. You see, many of the Lord's children are just like Moses. They look at their lack of education. They look at their physical handicap. They look at their age. You know, I'm way too old. They look at their age. I'm way too young. I can't do any of this. I'm just a pup. You know? Or I'm just an old dog. Either way you want to look at it. Whatever your challenge is, there, God's aware of what it is. And he's there to help you and guide you because he chose you. You particularly. He chose you. So don't look at your physical handicap. Don't look at your income. Any of these excuses to stay out of the work of the Lord. Whatever your challenge is, God knows it. We don't have to fear being used of the Lord. He's still God, and he can still take those whom he has saved and fill their minds and their mouths for his glory. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, he was talking to his disciples again. He said, when you're brought before the synagogues, before the rulers, before the authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you would say. You say, well, Pastor, that was the disciples way back when. Hey, it hasn't changed, has it? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed. We, too, have been given the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he, too, will guide us. He is always with us. He always teaches us. He knows the way, and he knows how to guide us. And his plan is to help us along that way so that we might be the best Christians that we can be. See, God used a jackass to speak to Balaam. He used a rooster to speak to Peter. He used an old sheep hide to speak to Gideon. So quite frankly, he can use all of us, right? He doesn't play favorites. All he asks is that we will be available and usable. No matter why we tell the Lord we can't do his will, God always has the answer. So what am I saying? When it's all said and done, at the end of the day, the bottom line is that God wants to use you. He saved you by his grace, and he made something out of your life. And the best thing we can do is to throw away our excuses and realize that God is able when we're not. Our heart's desire should be to serve him regardless of what he asks from our lives. He gave his all, and that's what he expects of us, our all. So I wonder this morning, are you willing to say, God, here I am, use me? If you're willing to say that, the recruitment station's open. He's looking for volunteers. Are you going to be a volunteer this morning? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the illustration we have in the Old Testament of Moses and how even though he stumbled, even though he had all kinds of excuses, God, you are the God of today. You are the I am. You are complete. And you have come into our hearts and our lives if we are Christians. You have given us the power to overcome the fear in our lives. You have given us the power and the strength to live a life that's pleasing unto you. And so, Father, I just thank you for that. And I thank you for all you do in our lives. And I pray if there's anyone here that has a question, a problem, Lord, you have the solution. And I pray that each one of us would take to heart what the Holy Spirit speaks to our minds and to our souls. And if there's a decision that needs to be made, I pray that now would be that time. Today would be that day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.